First John chapter 5, verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Just pick up from where we were on our last study. For in this chapter, we have, first of all, the subject of the commandments of God and obedience through the first three verses. And then from verse 4 down to verse 13, the subject now is faith and believing. And then, as we shall see from verse 14 through to 17, it's a question now of our confidence and asking. And then the last verses, we find the subject is really our confidence in a different sense. For John says three times over, we know. So he's stating there what assurance we have by that inner conscious knowledge that we have of these things. We finished up last week on verse number 8 with the three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. That is, the object of their testimony was one, that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh, and the fact of his incarnation and the purpose of it has been the subject of that threefold witness. But now we have from verse 9, we have another threefold witness. Says the apostle, if we receive the witness of men, then he speaks of the witness of God. And then in verse 10, he speaks of the witness in himself. So now the apostle is going to take up the ongoing subject of believing from the standpoint of the witness. Now, says John, if we receive the witness of men. Now, he's not casting aspersions upon what others have witnessed. What he's saying to us, that as far as those apostles were concerned, they bore record. They witnessed. And they witnessed to that which concerned God's Son, the Word of Life, which was with the Father, but now is manifested unto us. It says, John, our witness was this. We heard him. We saw him with our eyes. And we actually looked upon him and handled him. And he, of course, the Word of Life, which had been manifested. So, John, that was our witness. What we heard and what we've seen, we've borne record to. But now he says the witness of God is greater. So what then is the witness of God? Again, it concerns his Son. God's witnesses is that his son actually is linked with eternal life. For God has given us eternal life, which life is in his son. So there we have the witness of God. And says John, the witness of God is greater. It was God who gave his son. And in his son, we have eternal life. And then he says in verse 10, and we have the witness in ourselves, or in himself. That is, all who have believed in the Son hath eternal life. And the Son and the eternal life is the witness in ourselves from the standpoint that we know that we have eternal life. So we have the witness of men and we have the witness of God and the witness of himself. But then we have another important statement. He that believeth not God, that is, he that believeth not the witness that God has given, that God has given us eternal life, and that eternal life is in his Son. That is the witness of God. Now says the apostle, he that believeth not the witness of God, make God a liar. Strong language, but it's true. To refuse and to deny the witness of God makes God a liar. For God has said, and he's the God who cannot lie, that he gave us eternal life. And this eternal life is in his Son. So for all and any who would refuse to believe the witness of God, they're making God a liar. And so you see, we have this very important and solemn situation brought before us in these opening verses, where we have the subject of believing the witness of God. Now, when we find verse 11 actually is an explanatory verse. It's actually explaining to us what the apostle said in verse 10. And verse 12, of course, brings that to a conclusion. So we who believe, we have eternal life. And that eternal life is in God's Son. And we believe it. And therefore, we are blessed by it. But you must keep in mind as we go through these next verses, not always easy to understand, the importance of what has been said. The person who will not believe, who actually refuses to believe the witness of God, who denies the witness of God. We need to keep that before us when we come to these next verses. But says John in verse number 13, that these things write I unto you, and it is to this that ye might know that you have eternal life, and eternal life is in his Son. So whereas the gospel was written that we might have eternal life through believing on the name of his Son, John said, now what I've written is that you might have absolute confidence and knowledge and assurance that actually you have eternal life, because that eternal life is in God's Son, and we have believed in God's Son. So that brings that section to a conclusion from verse 4 really down to verse number 13. Now, verses 14 through to 17, the subject changes again. It's not now believing, it's confidence. Now says the Apostle John, and we have confidence. Now the confidence in these verses is linked with prayer. We can have confidence when we pray that God hears us. That's verse 14. And if we have that confidence that God has heard our prayer, then we have the confidence too that he will actually give us a petition that we desired of him in prayer. Now, you will notice that verses 14 and 15, we have the general principle in relation to prayer. Whereas verses 16 and 17, it becomes more particular. Well, let's think for a moment. Says John, see, we have this confidence that if we ask anything or everything, if we ask anything according to the will of God, we know. You see, we have this confidence. God hears us. So this is a confidence we have that if we're actually asking, the word has to do with supplication. If we're making our supplication of God, and that is according to the will of God, we have this confidence that God hears us. Now that does raise a question in your mind, as in mine, no doubt. What is then the will of God? the apostle is referring to. Can I just say to you, God has made a double provision for us that we might know his will. First of all, we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and we have the Holy Scriptures in our hands. In order for all those who have believed on the name of his Son and have become the children of God, we have the ability now, through the Holy Spirit, using the agency of the Holy Scriptures, for us to come to a knowledge of the will of God. And as we read the Scripture, and the Spirit of God brings that Scripture to have meaning to us, we can ask now, we can make our supplication according to the will of God. And so he encourages us in verse number 14, in relation to the general principle in relation to prayer. Now, verse 15.
And if we know that he hears us.
Now, if we know that he hears us. So you see how this runs straight on from verse 14. Then we can have confidence in this, that if God hears us, then he will, as to the petitions we've asked, which we've desired of him, he will give us those petitions. So you see, verses 14 and 15 are given to us the general principle in relation to prayer as far as the children of God are concerned in the family of God. Everything relies or stands upon asking according to the will of God. So when you read the Scripture, as I, we do not depend upon the Holy Spirit to reveal in Scripture that we read what is the will of God when we have a matter upon our minds to pray for, to supplicate God about. And so in those first two verses, 14 and 15, is the general principle with regard to confidence in prayer. But verse 16 and 17 becomes more particular. And verse 16.
If any man see his brother sin and is not unto death.
If any man, that is, if anyone, that is, anyone in the family of God, anyone see his brother, the tense of sinning, a sin that is not unto death. Now you see what John is saying to us. For anyone who takes the position of being in the family of God, who's sinning a sin. Notice it's the same sin. And he's continued in that same sin. But he said, but it's not unto death, indicating to us that not all sin issues in physical death, because that is what John is speaking about in this verse, physical death. And not all sin issues in physical death. But says John, if we see, that word is if we observe. If we're observing, one who's taken the position of being one of God's children, sinning a sin. Now, let me be very up to date. Now, says John, we're not to broadcast that on Facebook. But we are to do what the Lord said. We are to go into our closet and close the door and supplicate God that God will give that one life. Now, when John says that in this particular setting, he's not talking about initial spiritual life. What he's talking about, because of this brother sinning a sin, he's not living in the enjoyment of the life that God has already given to him. And so our responsibility, if we observe such a case, you know, don't you, is hypothetical. If John is saying a hypothetical situation, and he said, where this is so, our responsibility is to enter into our closet and close the door and bring before God what we are observing as far as his brother is concerned. And so supplicate God that God will give him life. Now, what John has before him in that statement is that God would give him, if you like, restore to him the enjoyment of the life that he received when he believed on the Son of God. That's the particular. And also he talks about them that sin not unto death. And so we have John in this particular verse bringing before us these very practical issues and individual issues. But it is a hypothetical case in this at this point. It's if we see, if we observe. And so if we do observe one who has been begotten of God, sinning a sin, continuing in a sin, we do have a responsibility just to go before God and supplicate God that God will restore to that person the enjoyment of the life he's given to them by the ceasing of that particular sin that he's been involved in that continuous sense.
There is a sin unto death. They do not say that he should be sorry.
There is, says John, there is a sin unto death. Now he says, and I do not say that you should pray concerning it. Now John makes a very important statement, doesn't he? Whereas this brother is sinning, but that sin is not unto death. John says there is a sin unto death. And he says, and I say, not a command, I say, you do not supplicate God concerning that, in order that you might know what it's all about. And so John brings before us two important things. What to do if we observe another believer sinning, a particular sin. And then to remember there is such a thing as a sin unto death. But God, John doesn't say just then to go into the presence of God, that we might be given understanding as to what that sin is or what it's all about. No, he says, we just leave it there. And says John, that's our responsibility in connection with a brother who may be found sinning a sin. Verse 17 says,
all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin. And then
he says, all unrighteousness, that is, every unrighteous act, is sin. Now, John actually has been telling us through this epistle about sin. Back in chapter 3 and verse number 4, he tells us, he that commits sin transgresses the law. And sin is a transgression of the law. I would have pointed out when we dealt with that verse that that should read that sin is lawlessness. And you'll remember, no doubt, that this behind this word lawlessness is that of self-will and self-pleasing, acting altogether in independence of God. That, says John, is sin. And sin is that kind of lawlessness. Now he says this, and every act of unrighteousness is sin. And so we need to remember the reality and the solemnity of the business of sin with regard to the believer. We're not to be among those who are given to self-will and self-pleasing, so that actually we just live independent of God in these matters, and we're not to be guilty of acts of unrighteousness, because every act of unrighteousness is sin. And
there is a sin not unto death.
And he says again, there is a sin not unto death. Now then, let me just say this to you. What is a sin unto death? What is John referring to? That's why he made emphasis upon those who believe not, refuse to believe, deny the very witness of God concerning his Son, in whom is eternal life. I think John has in mind, the apostate, the man or the woman who blatantly and deliberately denies the witness of God, refuses to believe the witness of God. That leaves them beyond the pale of forgiveness. That is a sin unto death. For the scripture is very clear. Now, an apostate, there's no forgiveness for an apostate. And so we find these are very important verses, although sometimes they're not just too easy to grasp. This is the truth that John is saying to us generally in relation to the matter of sin. There is a sin unto death that generally, in the context of this chapter, seems to be the sin of apostasy. But a believer can sin which does not issue in death. And therefore, every act of unrighteousness, no, is sin. And so we see that in verses 14, 15, 16 and 17, John has been dealing with the question of confidence in prayer, against the background, of course, of this matter of sin. And so we have then the next little section completed at verse number 17, because from verse 18 to verse 21, John is now going to talk about assurance. And he wants us, if you notice, he says, we know. And he says that in verse 18. And he says it again in verse 19. He says again in verse 20, we know. Now, the word knowledge here is an inward, conscious knowledge of the things that John is now going to speak of. And so we come to verse 18.
We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not.
There he says, we know that we have this inward consciousness that everyone that is begotten of God sinneth not. We stated it before, we state it again. An evidence of one who has been truly begotten of God, sin is not the habit of their life. Or, as we said, sinning is not the bent of their life. See, the evidence that we have been born of God, I think the word here is we've been begotten of God. It just says our life is not given up to sinning. That's not our way of life. That's not the bent of our life. That's not our habitual practice. And so John wants to understand that. As those born again, we do not habitually commit sin.
He that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and not
the wicked one touches him. Not so fast. Sorry. Start the sentence again, please.
He that is begotten of God.
Now then, he that is begotten of God. Next.
Keepeth himself.
Now keepeth himself.
And that wicked one toucheth him not.
Just think for a moment. I take it that this verse, it is difficult. I take it that John is making two statements in this one verse. First of all, he's stating those who have been begotten of God, that they sinneth not. Now I take it that in the next statement, he's not referring to the believer when he says, he that is begotten of God. Now my own mind about this is he's referring now to the Son of God. For he said, he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Well, you would not refer to the believer. For could the believer keep himself? You wouldn't actually refer to the Son of God either. So this second statement just needs perhaps a little clarification. If we take it, as I suggested, that the apostle now talks about the Son of God. Christ as the begotten Son of God, he keepeth himself. Well, that word himself is really could be translated, keepeth him. There's only one letter in the Greek New Testament between the word him and the word himself. And maybe what John is saying to us, that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the begotten Son of God, he keepeth his eye. That's the idea in this verse. He keepeth his eye on him. On who? On the believer. So I take it that this verse, although you may find that other meanings may be put upon it, I tell you that this is what John is saying to us. That we who have been born of God, no, sin is not the habit of our life. And Christ, who is the only begotten Son of God, he ever keeps his eye on us. And so we find, and he now refers to
the wicked one.
Toucheth him not. So you see, the eye of Christ, the Son of God, is upon us. And that results in this. The wicked one, I think the word could be the evil one, toucheth us not. That is, he doesn't touch us in the sense of not just a touch, because he does. We do feel the touch of the evil one. But he does not touch us as to anything that is final. And so we find the eye of the Son of God is ever upon us. And therefore, the wicked one. Oh, he may touch us now and again, here and there, but he cannot touch us actually finally. It's the same word that you get in John chapter 20, when the Lord appeared unto Mary Magdalene in the garden. When she turned in a realization that this is the Lord, she actually, the word is, she touched him, she grasped him, so never to let him go again. That's the same word that's used here. And because we are born of God, the devil cannot lay his grasp upon us so as never to let us go again. And so we find the Lord Jesus Christ, he actually ever keeps his eye upon us. And so verse 18, I take it, has those two statements of truth, one concerning us and one concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as the begotten Son of God. Now in verse 19.
And we know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness.
Now we do know, says John, that we are of God. That, of course, as I said before, God is a source. And the source of eternal life is in God's Son. And so, says John, we know. That is, we know by conscious inner knowledge that we are of God. Having been born of God, having been begotten of God, we know that we are of God.
The whole world lieth in wickedness.
Now then he says, as to this world in which we live, the whole world, notice not just the whole world lieth in the evil one. Now that most probably has this idea. The whole world system of this present time, as always, actually lies in the lap of the evil one. Or maybe the whole world of men and women who know not Christ, they lie in the lap of the wicked one. And so John is concluding this epistle with these very solemn matters, not easy verses. I've endeavoured just to explain them to the best of my knowledge as through the study of these verses. And so John says to us as he brings his letter to a close,
and we know that the Son of God is come.
And we know that the Son of God is come.
Hath given us an understanding.
And hath given us an understanding. Isn't that tremendous? The Son of God has come and has given to us an intellectual understanding.
That we may know him that is true.
That we might know him that is true. And?
And we are in him that is true.
And we are in him that is true.
Even in his Son, Jesus Christ.
Now then, the word even is in italics. So he said, we might know him, even Jesus Christ. And so we find that John, in the conclusion of this epistle in verse number 20, he tells us that we are in Christ, Jesus Christ. We are in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And at the same time, of course, if we are in the Son, we're also privileged to be in the Father. And so we find that John, right throughout this epistle, is bringing before us the tremendous privilege of being born of God, of being children in the family of God. And so he says at the very end of his letter, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now the word keep is different. You see, the word keep is this. It's to mean to guard yourself. So it's a different word to what he's been using in those earlier verses. To guard yourselves from idols. And we all know what idols are. They are things that take the place of God, takes the place of the Lord in our affections, in our devotions, in our daily lives. Now says John, it is the background of all that I've set out in this epistle. Guard yourselves against idolatry. And so we need, as we appreciate what John has said to us, right from the very beginning, after all, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But says John, I've written these things unto you, that you might come into the same enjoyment that we have of fellowship with the Father and with his Son. So says John, I've spoken all these things to you through these chapters. And in the end, it is to this that we might guard ourselves against having idols. that would take the place of our blessed Lord, take the place of our, of the Father in our thoughts, in our affections, in our devotions. And so says John, just watch your step, keep up your guard, and enjoy, live in the enjoyment of all that divine grace has brought us into. And after all, if any one of us sin, then we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we trust that God's blessing might rest upon our exposition through the verses of this epistle, and that we may have got some benefit and blessing from it. Thank you.